Everyone, we're going to finish chapter 1 and then get in, the plan is to get into chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians tonight. So, but let's dive in here to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, but before we do that, Les, would you lead us in a prayer as we start?
Dear Lord, we are so grateful for another evening and another day that's coming to close in the coming hours. We're so thankful that we're able to gather here and think about, talk about, study your word, your precepts, your principles, your law, and especially that as we study the letters to the Corinthians, that we are able to glean the truths that Paul has for us through the Holy Spirit, and that there's ways in which we can grow closer to our God and our Lord Jesus Christ through these inspired letters. And we're so thankful that we have these and all the rest of your revealed word that helps us every day to know who you are, to know who our Creator is, and who his Son is. And we pray that you be with each of the classes and help us all to be more like Jesus through this study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So using these three terms, heart, ministry, and relationships, I'm going to ask this question one more time because I think it's important to have this big picture in mind as we study the particulars of this letter. What's going on in the letter of 2 Corinthians? The idea of heart, ministry, and relationships.
Paul's pouring his heart out to them.
Right. About?
His ministry.
Okay. His ministry and the relationship as he fulfills that ministry, how his ministry has affected or should affect the relationship he has with the Corinthians. And there's a backdrop problem, one that was not seen in the first letter, probably was not a problem yet, but it's the one main problem that's the backdrop to the second letter. What was it? In the Corinthian church is now what?
False apostles.
People who are claiming to be apostles that are actually false apostles. And, of course, it makes sense that they would do this. They're really false apostles. And regarding Paul, what were they saying? He wasn't. He's not the real deal. They're undercutting him, and they're using different arguments. So that's the backdrop. And so this is what the letter's about. Well, really, to properly understand Paul's relationship with the Corinthians, you've got to understand the nature of his ministry, of what he was called to do, and in understanding also the nature of the ministry of the gospel in general. So let's pick up where we left off at the end of chapter 1. Excuse me. Sorry about that. So I won't tell you the story about the time that I had the wireless mic on and the class was over and I went and blew my nose in the back room and didn't turn it off. You're talking about Gabriel blowing his trumpet. I did. So, I knew you'd like that. So, all right. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We've come up to verse 15, and I intended to cover this part Sunday. We didn't get to it. That's okay, because in a way, it sort of goes with chapter 2, so we're in good shape. So let's look at this here. Ken, can you read for us chapter 1, verses 15, down to verse 24?
Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. While I was vacillating when I wanted to do this, do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guidance, as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we worked with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith.
All right, thank you.
So Paul is writing here about his relationship and some goings-on with the Corinthians. And watch how that he will work his way from discussing their relationship to, in general, the work of the gospel and his work in the gospel. So Paul here is talking about changed plans. We studied a couple weeks ago how that in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, he had indicated to them that he had plans to come to them because he was coming back over into the Greek area, and he was going to come to Macedonia. The map in a moment will show this. That's the northern Greek area. But they're in Achaia, which is the southern Greek area, so he's going to come through and see them again. And we see here that he had not yet. He had not. His plans changed. Now, we understand plans change, but there is an intent to this, okay? The first thing he says is, I didn't come, and it was not because of what reason? It's not that I said, hey, I'm coming, and what? Well, it's like his intent was to come, right? It's not like he changed his intent. It's not like, let me help you with this, where he says yes, yes, and no, no. It's like this. It's what we would say when we say, I said I'd do it, and I did do it, okay? Or, yeah, I said I'd do it, but I didn't end up doing it. So, yes, yes, either you said you'd do it and you did do it. Or, yes and no, I said I was going to do it, but I didn't do it. So the person who says, yeah, I'm going to do that, and they don't do it, some people can perceive that as somebody who's what? Wishy-washy. They don't keep their word. They're not trustworthy. Well, think about the situation. Paul's supposed to come see them, and he doesn't. What might some people be saying about Paul? Doesn't keep his word. Doesn't care about us. You can't depend on this guy. All those kinds of things. And what he is teaching here, he's writing here to them, is he's saying, it's not that I was going to say one thing and do another. That's not it at all. Okay? He was faithful in his word. And he's going to explain why the plans change in a moment. And then he sort of pauses there, although I don't want you to think that it's parenthetical. It's all part of the whole network of this communication. Paul is saying that he's faithful to his word. He's yes, yes, man. And that is like whom? Who also is yes, yes? They'll say something and they'll do what they say. God, okay? God's faithful in his word. And when Paul and his companions preach to them, that's the God they preach. They preached a faithful God. So if Paul changed his plans, and it was not because he's wishy-washy, untrustworthy, unreliable, or deceitful, then why? Okay? Why does he change his mind? Well, what does it say down in verse 23? He delayed his coming to Corinth for what reason? To spare them. So what was going on in Corinth that prompted the first letter while Paul's over in Ephesus? Division. Division over who, what teacher they're following. Also division within what activity in the assembly? The Lord's Supper. What else is going on? All right, try the misunderstanding of the miraculous spiritual gifts and the overinflation of tongues and using that as a divisive thing too. And then the man who was involved with his father's wife, sexual immorality, okay? What else? What's another problem? I'm sorry, what?
Not believing resurrection.
Okay, problems with misunderstanding of the resurrection, which is a fundamental thing. So just all kinds of issues. And Paul had some very sharp words for them. He didn't mince any of his words. And so he is saying that he delayed and he's not come to spare them. He's giving them time to address these issues. Now, look over with me in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 21. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 4:21. Earl, will you read that? Look what he says here when he's starting to give them their instruction and rebukes.
What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness?
Now, is this a reference to this actual letter? I'm coming to you in this letter. Or does he mean a visit? I tend to think it's a visit. And he's saying, it's up to you. And he says at the end of the letter, he's coming to see them. Think about it. If he comes and they've not addressed these issues, what must he use? The rod. And that's figurative. But yet, if he sees in them genuine change and repentance, the atmosphere of his visit will be what? Joyful and gentle. So go back over to chapter 1 of the second letter, and he says, it was to spare you that I refrained from coming to Corinth again. You know, this is similar to the principle that Paul taught about personal liberties and about meats, which is another problem they were having in the Corinthian church. And there were things Paul said that he could do that were not sinful, it was his right to do, but he might would forego that for the sake of his brothers, like the eating of the meats. What Paul is saying here is that he had the right to come and deliver punishment and rebuke to them. But he's trying to come at a time when he doesn't have to do that. And he's using his judgment to come at a time when his visit will be positive and productive rather than painful. And you'll see he'll get into that at the beginning of chapter 2. That's why it's good to sort of look at this together. Paul is not changing his intent to come back and see them, check on them, encourage them, help them, teach them. He's changed his timing for a good reason. And that is to give them more time to address these issues so things aren't still a mess when he gets there and he has to deal with it, and it's going to be a very messy visit. I mean, let's think about it like this. Let's say you've got these 5 children and you say, I'm leaving the house. I'm going to be gone 3 hours, and they're big enough where you can leave them. And you say, this house is a mess and you're mostly responsible. So I want you to clean this house up. Here's something you can do. You got a 5-year-old, he can do this. You got an 8-year-old, she can do that. You got a 13-year-old, he can do this. And you say, this is what I want you to do. I'll be back in 3 hours. At 2 hours and 45 minutes, you call. And the 13-year-old answers. And you say, I'm going to be there in 15 minutes. How's it looking? She just starts freaking out. And so you say, I'll give you another 45 minutes. And they jump in there and they get everything squared away. See the difference in the coming home? If you'd have just come home after 3 hours, it would have been an ugly picture, more than just the house being messy. But if you gave them a little extra time to get everything squared away, hey, Dad, how are you doing? Have a seat on the couch. There's room now. Okay? I mean, you see the atmosphere? And what do we want? We want painful experiences with our family, or we want joyful ones? Sometimes we have to have painful ones. Paul knows what it means to bring a rod. He's brought it in the first letter. But he wants to bring them joy. That's what's happening here. And look at verse 24 and 23. Verse 23 and 24. This is together. This is very interesting. He could have come with stern authority. He could have come with the authority of an apostle. But he's not wanting to, as he puts it here, lord it over their faith. But we work with you for your joy. See the difference? The contrast there. Instead of lording it over you, I want to work with you. There's a big difference there. For you to have the ultimate goal for what? Look at the end of verse 24. What's really the ultimate goal for these Corinthians? That they would what? Stand firm in their faith. You see, he wants to help them address their problems. He doesn't want to just come in and deliver the rod. He wants them to take ownership of this and on their own address this with his help. And that's a better outcome. And there's a huge lesson right here. Gospel work and work in the church is not about controlling and fixing other people. It's about helping one another so we can fix ourselves with God's help. And you know, you see this through time. You think of all the gazillion ways that people have taken detours away from the original gospel. There is this tendency for humans to think, well, what we need in the kingdom is policing. Somebody to just dictate what we need to do and stand over us and you know, with a baton and just whack us with it. I don't mean like a majorette baton. I mean like a policeman baton. And stand over us and whack us, that kind of thing. How do you grow? It doesn't work for... It may control a situation, but it doesn't help people grow. That doesn't work that way. You're exactly right, Frank. And that's why he says, we want to work with you for your joy. So here's a kid, and his shoes are untied, and mom or dad or somebody has to tie the shoe all the time. When the kid finally learns to tie the shoe, how's that kid feel? They feel good about it, don't they? They feel proud in a good way. So here's somebody who's on this team of workers at a job, like at a plant or in an office. And then the boss comes in and says, hey, I'm going to put you in charge of this project. And you've got 3 months, but you're in charge of it. Instead of just being somebody who's participating, you're in charge of this. And they've never done it before. And then after 3 months, they have a meeting and everything's done. And it's done well. How does that person feel about that project that led it? They feel great, don't they? There's a sense of ownership. There's a sense of fulfillment. There's a joy in that. Paul is wise enough to know, I could come and charge in there and let you all have it. It's better that I wait. And so you take these instructions I've given you. You address these issues. And boy, you're talking about internal problems. They had them. You work on these issues. You clean this thing up. You tighten this thing up so that when I come, it's a joyful thing. You feel good about where you're at. I feel good about where you're at. And it's a happy reunion. See the wisdom of that? That's what he's doing there. Okay. Question or comment? Les?
Think of the point that Paul is making and that you're making is the same point that Peter makes over in 2 Peter 3, where you have those gods that were saying, where's the promise of his coming? And Peter finally says, the Lord is not slack concerning his coming, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards you, not willing that any perish, but all come to repentance. So basically, the Lord is waiting on us to repent, on human beings to repent. So he's holding off for that, you know, to get more people to.
It's a great parallel. Great parallel.
It's a very similar approach and for the same reason. All right. I think that that's just a really strong lesson for us to understand, whether you're trying to teach someone the way of Christ or you're trying to help somebody in Christ. It's not up to you. The only responsibility you have is to try to help them the best you can. And if they on their own don't make the choices and don't take the actions they need to take, it's on them. It really is. But people do need help, and they need teaching, and they need guidance, and that's why we're there for each other. But it's so much better, and that's, you know, let's go back to the parenting illustration, the analogy. Parents that do everything for their kids, and, you know, the helicopter parents that are hovering, and the lawnmower parents that are mowing down all the obstacles in the way, a kid never learns to manage things on their own. And the kid's not going to be as happy, let alone what their spouse is going to have to deal with and their coworkers are going to have to deal with. But when people are able to take ownership and grow and learn and on their own with help, you know, the opposite is, you know, I'm just letting my kids do whatever they want to do. They don't need my help. Well, that's the wrong approach too. They do need your help, but they need your help so they can grow to be independent. And that's what Paul is trying to do with the Corinthians here. Okay, well, let's go to chapter 2. Look at verses 1 through 4. Raconis, can you read that for us? 1 through 4.
But I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? And this is the very thing I wrote you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you.
Thank you. I talked about this in the intro. There are a lot of speculative ideas about the letter of 2 Corinthians. Some say there were multiple letters besides the two. Some say that Paul had multiple visits besides the one that where he planted the church and the one where he's going to come back after this letter. He had another one in between there. I just think you take the text at face value and not to try to squeeze too much out of this. And when he writes here about verse 4, I wrote to you, I think the logical conclusion is that's the first letter. Because that letter fits that statement, out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears. I mean, when we were studying the book of 1 Corinthians and it piled up all their problems, I wanted to cry. And I didn't know them personally. What if I knew of a church that I had worked with and I heard they had those kinds of problems? That would break my heart. And so I think that fits with the book of 1 Corinthians. So what does Paul state here? What does he want in his relationship with the Corinthians? You know, sometimes that's just a good thing to do in a relationship, whether it's a neighbor or a friend or a relative or a coworker. This is what I want in our relationship. What does he want in his relationship with them?
Joy.
Joy and love.
Joy and love. That's what he wants with them.
He's not out to get them. He's not out to hurt them. He wants a healthy, productive, fulfilling relationship with them. Not an antagonistic relationship. Now, according to what he says in verse 4, love can mean what? That a person has to do what? They may have to correct someone, point out a wrong, rebuke them, reprove them somehow. He wrote with this affliction of heart and anguish with many tears, not to cause you pain, verse 4, but to let you know the abundant love I have for you. You can deliver a rebuke to someone and it not be out of love. But your love will prompt you to deliver a rebuke when it's necessary. And that's what's happening here, he's depicting here. And there's a difference between rebuking someone out of love and rebuking them to inflict pain. I'm going to tell them. I'm going to put him in his place. I'm going to let her have it. Well, okay, why are you doing this? Is it just to, you know, zing them? Or is it to help them? And think of all the different ways they could have misunderstood that first letter. And I think there's evidence in what Paul is saying here that some people were trying to take that letter and say, well, Paul thinks, you know, we're just a bunch of, you know, nobodies. He's just wearing us out. He doesn't care about us. He's just pummeling us. He's just out to get us. He's not on our side. We can't do anything. Okay. Ooh. Boy, isn't that a common thing? There's no way to please him. We can't do anything right in his sight. You know, look at this letter. There's no way anybody's that bad. Well, they were. They were. And Paul is saying to them, this came out of love. My heart was broken. But I want this relationship to progress and to heal. Yeah, Neil?
We've all been around kids. I've been our kids ourselves that we use these kind of arguments. You have friends who maybe their relationship is not what it needs to be. And you start complaining about how you're being treated. And they're going to sound just like these, yeah, you know, these false apostles.
Yeah.
And that's what they are. They're trying to put a wedge between you and
right.
You turn around and as teachers, because those have been teachers have done this, you know, my parents found me this day out here. Well, it's a good thing that they care enough to try to get you to stay in the right direction. Because imagine how much trouble you would get in if they didn't set, you know, curfews, if they didn't correct you when you did something wrong. They just let you run.
Right.
So where would you be right now? If they didn't care enough to feed you, to clothe you, to put a roof over your head, to pat you on the back, or smack you in the back of the head, depending upon what you need. So they care.
Yeah.
And at least be thankful for that. And the wise ones will sit there and think about it.
Right.
And then usually we'll just shut up about it.
Right. Yeah, that's a really good parallel, because if you think about,
Paul hears about all these problems from the messengers, and he just says, let them do what they want to do. Can you imagine how much worse this would have gotten in Corinth? No, it was a mess. It would go from a mess to a catastrophe to a train wreck. I don't know what else to put it, how to describe it. And so that's evidence that Paul was trying to help them. And then if they could get it on track, they're going to feel good about it, because they're doing the Lord's will. And Paul's going to feel good about them, and they're going to be happy to see him walk in the door. If they don't address these things, they're not going to go, oh, there's Paul. After that letter, and then he walks in the door, and they're in the middle of that Lord's Supper mess. And that's not going to be a good thing when he walks in the door. And so he wants this joyful relationship and is proof of his love. Yeah.
Am I your enemy? I ask the question, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? And obviously Jesus was nobody's enemy other than those that were, you know, of the devil. But he was always speaking the truth. And that's what ultimately, you know, the envy and jealousy of the, he came to his own and his own received him not. And that jealousy and envy built up so much that they eventually crucified him. But he was always telling them the truth. And it was hard saying, you know, it was tough love. when he says you are your father the devil, I mean, a lot of the things that Jesus said was really hard to hear. And if we'd been there, it would have been hard for us to hear.
Right. Wouldn't it?
Yeah. But he was telling them what they needed to hear, not what they wanted. And Paul's doing the same thing.
He sure is. He's demonstrating the same spirit as, like the Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend. So he's being their friend, isn't he?
Yeah, he really is. Okay, anything else in verses 1 to 4? Well, then look how he shifts it now. He's talking about his relationship and interaction with them. Look over here in verses 5 through 11. Elaine, can you read that for us? 5 through 11.
But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I forgot which verse.
Thrill it.
Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what have I forgiven? If I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes.
All right, thank you.
He's just been writing about, he wants a joyful relationship with them. But that was why he wrote the letter, is so they would correct things. He's just talked about this tough letter in verse 4. And then he starts talking about someone. He actually sets up a profile of a person. And what's the profile? Well, he's somebody who had inflicted pain on the Corinthians, not Paul personally, but the Corinthians. And watch how some of this is very general statements, okay? They're very general. But you can watch it take shape. He had been punished by the majority. It's now time to what for this person?
Accepting,
forgive him. It's time to forgive him. And Paul had written them things to obey as a test. He says that right in the middle of all this, okay? For this is why I wrote, verse 9, that I might test you and know whether you're obedient in everything. So whatever has to do with this man and him being inflicted with punishment and then now to forgive him, it's tied to this letter that Paul had written. And now Paul says, if you forgive him, I forgive him. And if we fail to do this, if you fail to do this, you fall into whose grasp? You fall according to whose plan? Satan's, okay? This is not the right thing to do. It's the wrong thing to do. It's the wrong direction. Now, he doesn't name the person, and that's as detailed as he gets. So the question is, who is this? Anybody have a guess? That's right. The man in 1 Corinthians 5 who had his father's wife, and what had been their response to this man in his sexual immorality? Back in 1 Corinthians 5, what was their posture regarding his situation? They tolerated it. They were puffed up. And I think this is related to some of the arrogance of this. A lot of people in this church, they didn't want to admit this problem. You know, a lot of people, we didn't talk about this. We should have talked about this in 1 Corinthians. Maybe we did. You understand churches can have pride? I didn't say a person in a church can have pride. Churches can have pride. Well, we're really good at this. You know, here we do it this way. We've never had a problem like that here. Be very careful about that language, because you may be setting yourself up for a fall. So churches can have pride. We're really good at this, or we've never had this issue, or we always do it this way. They were puffed up. They couldn't embrace the reality of how debased this man's behavior was. They couldn't embrace that because it's so ugly. It's so ugly that Paul says, not even the Gentiles do that. They knew how bad it was. They just didn't want to deal with it. They swept it under the rug, so to speak. And so they were tolerating it, as Les said. They were just not doing anything about it. And of course, he wrote to do what? What was his instructions in 1 Corinthians 5? Deliver him to Satan in the assembly. And by the name of the Lord, you deliver him to Satan. In other words, you recognize he is with Satan. He is sinning against God. And you don't have association with that man. Now, is this that man? Don't know for sure, but if it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, that kind of thing. So I think that you tend to make that conclusion. Yes.
It is so generic in its statements.
Yeah.
That it can, you know, well, so and so, we had to do this, you know, for this one and then this one. It may have fit. Yeah, we know one example, but there may have been several examples that went on, and it was. This is designed to fit every situation where that needed to happen.
It does for us as the reader, doesn't it? All these many years later, centuries later, it we can apply it to a variety of situations like that. It could have been somebody who was one of the leading divisive people, you know, of the factions like Cephas and Apollos. Could have been somebody who was contributing to that disruption and disarray and disunity of the Lord's Supper. The guy in 1 Corinthians 5, that's just the first person on our list, okay? And according to what Paul writes here, if it is him, according to what Paul now knows, what had he done? He'd repented. Because if Paul is saying you should forgive him, that's telling us there's been a change in him, okay? And Paul had some heavy things to say about this situation before, but look what Paul's doing. He's not just trying to crush this man. He's trying to get him to change. And that's what he talks about, you know, deliver his soul to Satan, delivering Satan so his soul will be saved, you know, at the end. This man has received this punishment of the church in a way, and it's affected him. And now it's time to forgive him. He's trying to be restored. And think about how it makes sense that at first they didn't want to admit that this was going on and they ignored it. Then once they embraced it and they put him out from among them, now they didn't want to what? Because again, it's like we want to stay away from this situation. You see, you know what's dirty work? Having to rebuke somebody and correct them. You know what also is hard work? You know they're a sinner. But when they repent, it's hard work to forgive them and restore them as a true brother. That's hard work. See what the Corinthians are failing to do? The hard work. Okay, we got rid of that guy. We don't have to worry about that anymore. We're all like going, ooh, that's going on among us. We want to ignore it. Well, then they're forced to face it. Now they don't want to go back and revisit it. They don't want to have to deal with this guy again. Well, now they need to deal with him. They need to restore him. So he's not overcome again. Okay? And what he's doing here, he's building unity in this church. Before, you wouldn't address his sin. Now his sin has been addressed. Now it's time to unite him back with the group. Bring him back in. Make him one with you. And he's promoting healing among the Corinthians. He's not just delivering rebukes. He's trying to give them medicine so they're healed. Big difference there. Yeah, Les?
What Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, where, and 10, where there's this long list of terrible things, you know, sodomites, homosexuals, and all of these terrible things. And then the next verse says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, that you were made holy in the name of Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, this is really, really bad sin here. But he's also saying, such were some of you, And you accept him back in if he's repented.
Yeah. He's one that took
him. If that's this person.
Yeah. Apply that principle down to this guy, your relationship with him, like God had for you. Yeah, same principle. Yeah, it is. All right. So, Paul's writing here about this tough situation in Corinth and how he'd sent this letter with tears. So, you know, Paul has had a lot of anxiety about this situation. Let's look at this next section real quickly here. Tristan, can you read those two verses, please, 12 and 13?
Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no less than my spirit, because I did not find the rest of my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed from Macedonia.
All right, thank you. So Paul's over here in Ephesus when he writes 1 Corinthians. And his plan is to come over, back over here to Macedonia and Achaia, which would include a visit to Corinth. He sent the first letter, and he's evidently sent both Timothy and Titus there. 1 Corinthians 16 says he was going to send Timothy. So you wonder how he knows all this is going on? We know that people have been shuttling back and forth. So Titus is who he's lately waiting to hear from. He's in Ephesus. He's expecting, after Titus went to Corinth, for Titus to come back and make a report. Now, here's the thing about it. At this point, as far as communication, Titus could only come back and see Paul in person or send a letter. But a letter would only get there as fast as he could. He couldn't phone. He couldn't text. He didn't even have a telegraph. So, and Paul doesn't know when he's going to show up. You know that too, right? You know, we have this, my flight will land at 9:17 p.m. I'll step out from my luggage at 9:35. Pick me up. I mean, they didn't have that back then. He's waiting for Titus to come back, and Titus does not. And they know pretty much the track, okay? This is the track, church to church to church, where churches work, okay? So he goes up to Troas, and he's waiting for Titus, and Titus doesn't show. He's anxious about this. Paul even says what about Troas? What was in Troas according to those two verses? An opportunity for the gospel. But Paul is so anxious about what's going on in Corinth, he goes on and travels on to where? Macedonia. He goes ahead and goes back over here, hoping to encounter whom? Who's supposed to be making their way back from Corinth? Titus. And you think, well, you know, these are towns. How would they run into each other? Well, they had a gathering place. It's called church. There was a church in Philippi. There was a church in Thessalonica. If Paul's coming through Macedonia, if Titus is coming back from the other way, they're going to find their way to one of the churches. Because it takes days and days and days to make these trips. And on the first day of the week, you know where they're going to be? The nearest church. We see that in Acts chapter 20 with Paul and his traveling companions. And so Paul is hoping to run into Titus somewhere on the way back. As Paul is making his way from here to there, and Titus is making his way back, and they do. And Titus gives him a report. And on that, we'll talk about that Sunday.